And the first one is Isaiah chapter 9. We'll try to work our way backwards and then forwards. And I'll explain why as we go through. Now, as you know, we're going through a series of sermons relating to the subject of knowing the will of God. And we've talked about knowing the will of God through the Word of God and how important that is. And we also talked about knowing the will of God based on the Holy Spirit and how important that is. And then we talked about surrendering. That's the first thing that actually has to happen. You have to surrender.
Yes.
So a person comes to me and says, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's not a person who surrendered. So a person comes to me and says, Lord, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and to be used in all matters of faith and practice. That's a man who surrendered.
Amen.
Okay? He's ready to submit to the counsel of God through His Word. But if you come as a skeptic and you question and doubt and dispute and everything else, then you're not going to submit to the Word of God. You're going to resist that and you're going to resist His counsel. So it's understood the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Word is the Word of truth. The Bible says in John chapter 17:17, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is half truth, great truth, subjective truth, partial truth, truth.
Amen.
That's what it says, truth. And that's how we are to receive it, as it is the Word of truth. Amen? Okay. Now, the next thing I want you to turn to is, first thing, Isaiah chapter 9. We're talking about the subject of counseling this morning. We're not talking about Christian counseling, that area that's popular in a lot of churches today. I'm talking about counsel that we all give from time to time because of who we are in Christ. Okay, and how beneficial counseling can be for a believer when they reach a crossroads in their life. I don't know what to do. I've done everything before up to this point. I've surrendered. I said, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. I don't know what to do. Okay, Lord, may your Spirit show me what you want me to do. And so through that process, there's that conscience and confirmation. Okay, maybe this is the direction that God wants me to do or the decision He wants me to make. So then you go to the Word of God and you say, okay, what does the Word of God say about this matter? And you look up every reference dealing with the specific issue that is relative to you. And if you're still at the crossroads after having done all of that, now you come to a place and you say, there's got to be somebody I can talk to that can help me reason through this and make a sound, biblical, God-honoring decision. The role of a counselor, and I got to be careful because of the legality of that word. You'd be surprised. Churches have come under lawsuits because of people claiming to be counselors, psychiatric counselors. And we are counselors under the umbrella of what saith the Lord. What does the Bible say about the matter? So if I need counsel from somebody, I've taken all the precautions. I've done everything that I know to do up to this point. And I go to somebody who's been through a similar situation, and I say to that person, look, I'm struggling in this area. Can you make the decision for me? No, that's not the right way to frame that question. Can you give me some guidance in this area that might help me to make this decision and find out what the will of God is for my life? I am your pastor, and I love my sheep. And I love to give guidance and counsel from the Word of God when that opportunity avails itself. But I am not going to make, nor do I want to be, responsible for the final decision you make in your life. That's going to put me in a real bad predicament with my Lord. I am not the dictator. I am not the tyrant. I am a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm a man of the book. You come to me for counsel on marriage, on finances, on evangelism, on a calling. I do the best that I can based on my years of experience to give you something from the Word of God. But in the end, you've got to be the one to spend time with God and come away with the decision on that.
Amen.
If I make the decision and it goes bad for you, guess who's going to get blamed? I don't want to get blamed. I've got enough that I'm going to have to give an account for when I stand before the Lord. I don't want to stand and give an account for all the bad decisions you made and then blame me for it. You're putting me in a bad position. I don't want to go through that. So how do we do that? How do we figure this thing out? And that's the question. How do we figure this out? So there's some things that we need to understand. And I'm going to get to the heart of the text. And we're going to toggle between 1 Kings 12 and Proverbs. And I'll explain why when I get to that text. But the first place here is in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, the Mighty God, comma, the Everlasting Father, comma, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ must be your first and foremost counselor in matters concerning the will of God for your life. He's designed it that way. He has earned the right to be your counselor in whatever matters you're facing, whatever issues you're facing. Okay? But it's still not really defined. You say, okay, Pastor, I understand that. I know all that. Christ is my counselor. Yes, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. I know. It's amazing. The same people that say, I know, are the same people that are, oh my goodness, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. You will come to a place in your walk with God at some point where you don't know. I bet if I polled everybody privately and asked you, was there ever a point in your life where you questioned the will of God for your life, you'd probably tell me, you know what, Pastor, there was a time. How did you handle that? What did you do? What resources did you go to finally come to a conclusion in that? Here's some things I want to talk about. Let's turn to Psalm 1. There's a few contrasts here, and then we'll get to our main text, I promise you. But here's Psalm 1. What does it say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to expound on the whole text. I'm just going to stay with that text right there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I think most of you here this morning can discern, at least to a certain degree, the difference between the godly and the ungodly. Right? Is that fair?
Yeah.
Is that fair? You can make a reasonable, discernible decision. This is ungodly, this is godly. Okay? The Bible says there's a blessing to be had of those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word walk signifies movement. Process, longevity, continuance. I'm walking. I'm heeding the counsel of the ungodly. I don't care what the mighty counselor, Jesus Christ, says. I don't care what Proverbs says. I don't care what the Spirit says. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And as I get through this message, I'm going to define that a little bit more for you, because there is a difference. You start walking in accordance to the ways of the world, you're going to set yourself up for the fail in your Christian walk. The Christian life is designed to be a body, a community of believers sharing in some common things, a common Savior, a common destination, common problems and struggles and afflictions. The world struggles with affliction. Yes, we understand that. But the world doesn't have hope. You do. You have a blessed hope. And that's something that's common and shared, or at least it should be, by all. And so when it comes to this matter, it's helpful for you, and it's a blessing to you, if you, as an individual, follow the counsel of the godly. and receive the blessing thereof. Now, the next text I want you to turn to is Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Who wrote Proverbs? What is Solomon known for? To be the what? Okay. Keep that in mind. All right, Proverbs 11, look at verse number 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. That'll preach on its own. Where no counsel is, the people fall. In other words, the way that our life, our Christianity is designed, there's to be counsel of some sort to help us through the hurdle, help us over the mountain, help us through the valley. Give us that edge. Now look, the rest of the verse says, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I can think of one reason why it's safe. It's because of the shortcomings of humanity, shortcomings of our flesh. There are times in our life when we are told something and we don't agree with it. We don't like it. We fight against it. Our flesh rears its ugly head and says, you're not going to tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? What, do you think you're in charge of my life? And you get all angry and your veins pop out of your head and everything else. You get mad and you storm out. Pastor's a big meanie. Well, that person, they're not giving me any leeway. They're not giving me any slack. So you reject that counsel, and then what happens? Then there's failure. I should have listened. Look at chapter 13. Verse number 20, and the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men. What does it say in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of who? The ungodly. Contrast to that, he that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, so we've built our case. Mighty counselor, Jesus Christ. There's ungodly counsel, and there is godly counsel, or wise counsel. Now we come to our story in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Okay, beginning of verse number 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. For he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. That they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? Okay? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Counsel number 1. Verse number 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, you see a case here, and I have to build it up now and bring you into focus. Rehoboam was the only son of King Solomon. Now, you know King Solomon had many, many, many wives. It's interesting to note, one son. I just read this morning that Gideon, who had many wives, had 70 sons. Interesting contrast. It's just something I was thinking about. Rehoboam was the son and successor to the throne of his father, Solomon. Solomon, as everybody agreed, wrote what? The book of Proverbs. He was known as what? A wise man. A wise man will keep company with who? Wise people. You don't think Rehoboam was taught that as he was growing up? Rest assured, his father taught him how to get proper counsel. And now as you look at this text unfold, he goes to the wise men who grew up with Solomon. They give him the right counsel. He rejects it. He gets counsel from the men that came up with him. He was already starting off on the wrong foot, and these men were on the wrong foot. They gave the wrong counsel. The result of that. Now, here's a few other things. He reigned in Jerusalem for 17 years. Because of his leadership and because of this counsel that he received and implemented, and he will be held accountable for that decision. The counselors gave him guidance. Both sets gave him guidance. He listened to one set. He made his decision. As a result, 10 tribes revolted and formed the kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam. Remember, there was a split, the northern and southern. So there was a split as a result of it. The cause of the schism was headstrong folly, rejecting experience, the experience of the counselors, and claiming tyrannical power. Okay? Now, there's a couple things I want you to take note of here. First of all, he went directly to the men for counsel. The first thing that you need to do as a child of God, when there is a question about something in your life as it affects the will of God, important decision making, you need to first go in prayer. That's the first thing that you need to do. Spend time in prayer. Sometimes you might come to the pastor with something and I might not know the answer. That might be the surprise. Oh, the pastor doesn't know. I try not to answer in haste. I don't want to set you up for the fall. I may say to you, go and pray about it. You may come to me 2 or 3 times. I might tell you 2 to 3 times, go and pray about it. That's the first thing that you need to do. Remember, the Spirit is our guide, amen? Isn't that what it says in the Bible? John chapter 16, John chapter 14, the Spirit shall guide you into all truth, knowing the will of God, the truth for your life. Yes, you've got to come to that place where you're willing to go to the Lord in prayer first. You know what happens? We live in a very fast-paced society. Everything's on demand. I can't wait more than 30 seconds in the Dunkin' Donuts line for my coffee. I don't understand. Well, it's technology. I shouldn't have to wait that long. I shouldn't have to wait all that time in Walmart to get my items checked through. I shouldn't have to wait in the bank line. It's technology. I shouldn't have to wait for my computer to boot up and have that, you know, the screen up before me. If I go to a website, I should be able to go in no time at all. I find that annoying. We want everything quickly. Sometimes there's a little labor involved in prayer, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
Sometimes God takes you down and down and down and down, and he keeps you down until you're ready to receive what he has to say. It's work. When Christ prayed in the garden, What does it say? He sweat as it what? Were drops of blood. The image being communicated here is he was intensely praying to his Father. Knowing the will of God for your life, you can't just, hey, Lord, I want to do this. What do you think? Oh, okay. Sometimes it's just not that easy. It's not that simple. Sometimes you have to actually labor with God.
Yes.
What do they say about Jacob? You remember the story? If you don't, you'll come to it this year in your Bible reading challenge. He wrestled with the Lord. And he wrestled, didn't he? I mean, he had power and might with the Lord. The Lord touched his thigh. Remember that? What do you think that was? You think that was a 30-second ordeal? That was all night. He wrestled with him. What does that communicate to you? Take some time. Make sure of a thing before you act on it. Don't be hasty. Pray about it. No matter what the problem is, go to the Lord in prayer. And as that Spirit, the Spirit of God, speaks to you, and as you read the Word of God, remember now, everything must be consistent. The Word of God will not contradict what the Spirit is telling you, and vice versa. You can't say one thing, the Lord told me to do this, but the Bible clearly says, no, don't, and don't try that battle with me. And I've had that happen. People come to me, and, you know, we prayed about it, Pastor, and I believe that, fill in the blank, and then I say, well, the Bible says this. Yeah, but that's your interpretation. All right, go back to the drawing board and spend some more time in prayer. That's not the right answer. You know the answer. But the other side, the old man or the old woman, wants to say, no, that's not right. Self-will crops up and says, no, no, that's not the way it is. Are you willing to surrender and do what God tells you to do or not? It's very quiet in here. Something for you to think about, right? Isn't it right? So go first in prayer. Solomon had good counsel. He had good men around him. They were not going to steer Rehoboam in the wrong direction. Now the next thing you'll notice, the evidence of folly. In verse number 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men. Now let's jump again to Proverbs. I told you we're going to be jumping back and forth to Proverbs. He forsook the counsel of the wise men who grew up with Solomon, watched Solomon's decision-making, watched Solomon in prayer, watched Solomon's life. These were men that learned everything they could from Solomon. He forsook that. Look what the Bible says about that in Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's the man that comes along and says, I got all the answers. Pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Sunday school teacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Sister so-and-so doesn't know what she's talking about. Brother so-and-so doesn't know what he's talking about. Church doesn't know what he's talking about. The Word of God doesn't know what it's talking about. God doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to do my own thing because I'm the man. I'm the measure of my own self. If that makes any sense to you. I think you know where I'm going with that.
Oh, yeah.
See, a fool is right in his own eyes. But look what the rest of the verse says. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. When there is a point in your life where the answer is not clear cut, it is safe to get counsel from the wise. There is a point where you do that. Not every time. I wouldn't want the phone ringing off the hook from the congregation of people. Oh, Pastor, I want to go to the store today. You think it's God's will? Click. Pastor, should I eat whole wheat bread or all white bread or whole grain bread? Click. Common sense, please. Right? Sometimes there might be a big decision you make, though. Somebody might come to me and say, hey, Pastor. Might be a young couple might come up to me and say, we're thinking about getting married. We're praying about it, and we feel the Lord's leading us in this direction. What are your thoughts on this? Be prepared. Be prepared. I may ask the question, are you saved? Yep. Have you been scripturally baptized? No. No. Well, do you go to church? Well, no. Do you read the Bible? Well, there's some problems here. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Tim, I'd like to court your daughter. Now, I have to accept that that might happen, although I'm telling Laura, she said, no, no, no. She's 15 years old. Man comes, and he better come to me.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to sit down with him, and we're going to have a nice long talk. He had better be a believer in this book.
Amen.
He better be a regular churchgoer, serving in the church, spiritual man. He better take every earring he has in his head out. If he dyes his hair, it better be its normal color before he comes through the door. No feminine clothing, unless he's the Scot. That's not feminine clothing. That's a kilt. I get questions like, well, what about the Scots? What about them? That's a kilt. It's not women's clothing. My point is, there are times when you're going to ask counsel, and it's good to ask it. And there are times when you can reason through and come to a conclusion about a matter just by listening to what the Spirit says, what the Word says, and just plain common sense. But there are other times. Now, when we talk about the evidence of folly, the first thing I covered here was self-will and pride. He was not going to listen to that counsel. He was determined to do his own thing. A man or a woman that's determined to do their own thing, apart from the will of God, apart from the Word of God, apart from the Spirit of God, is a person that is self-willed. I see this a lot as a pastor in men who say they are called of God to be pastors. I see this a lot. Some men I have absolutely no problem with that statement, and other men I have a really big problem with it. And I have told men, you are not called to be a pastor, based on my observations in the overall picture of the ministry. I don't have a problem about that. I don't need to recommend a man to go out and start pastoring a church and make a mess of himself and the ministry and yet another blight against the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will not do that. You say, you're too hard, you're too strict, Pastor. Listen, the Bible says, commit thou unto faithful men. Amen. That's just one aspect of it. And you can take that example and you can cover the board with that example. Okay? Self-will will get you into trouble. You must be humble. Young men who are inexperienced. Now, is that to say that all young men have no experience or wisdom? Certainly not. But as an individual seeking counsel in weighty matters, you would want to go with that of experience. Okay, do you understand that? A 40-year-old mother of two, just an example, wouldn't go to a teenager with no children and say, hey, what do you think about this? Hello. Common sense dictates you're going to go to somebody who's similar to you in your life to seek counsel. Amen? And you could take that example and broaden that across the board. He rejected their counsel. I covered that. And he had predetermined ideas not in accordance to God's will. And I've said this before. Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, Pastor, what do you think about this? Now, they've already got it in their head what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. I don't even know why they ask. Maybe you ask in hopes that I'll slip it in and, oh, okay, I can ease my conscience. Most of the time, you've already predetermined what you're going to do. You're trying to suppress the conscience because it's enraged. It's on fire. It's like you know what the answer is, but you're trying to find that little sliver of hope that says, yeah, go ahead and do it. And I may not give you that, yeah, go ahead and do it. I may say, no, that's not the right thing to do. Or have you considered this? Or have you thought about that? So there's little things that come up. You've got to watch out for that predetermined idea. You go to somebody for counsel. Be ready, be willing, be open-minded to say, you know what, I'm being objective. I'm being unbiased in this thing. I'm just looking for information. What do you think about this? And glean what you can from that individual. Amen? All right, next, Proverbs 19. To hear counsel. Verse number 20, look what your Bible says. Hear counsel. Isn't that great? Hear counsel. That's what the Bible says. And receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Now, the next question is raised, if I'm to hear counsel, who am I to hear it from? And I hope, with God's help, to be able to answer that for you this morning. Number one, faithful people in the ministry. This is a serious matter. Whatever it is going on in your life, whatever crossroads you're at in your life, you want to go to faithful people in the ministry. Are they faithful in their church attendance? Person that comes to church once every 6 months? Probably not going to get solid biblical counsel from that person. That's the reality of it. Understand, the mighty counselor is the Lord Jesus Christ. The under-shepherd in the church is the pastor. He is preaching from the Word of God, which is one of the determining factors for determining the will of God for your life. So as the people of God submit to the preaching of God, the preaching of His Word and the Holy Spirit, it would be reasonable to conclude that somebody who is faithful to church attendance would give you counsel from the Bible. But a person that doesn't go to church, a person that's not faithful in ministry, is less likely to give you good, biblical, wise counsel. It must be somebody who's faithful. Okay? Number two. I'm going to raise the bar on this one. I usually do. Usually somebody gets, well, yeah, I used to get comments about this. I don't suspect I'll get it much anymore. You can get counsel from, are you ready, from your husband or your wife. Mark's looking at me, say, Pastor, we need to talk. Let me explain something here, and I'm going to say this again. There is a segment in our culture, our Baptist culture, that treats their wives like doormats, and that is unacceptable. Amen. There's no reason whatsoever for any man of God to be treating their wife like dirt. Well, the wife needs to be submissive, but I don't care. Well, you better stop caring. You better stop paying attention, man. That woman was given to you as a gift from God. And there are rules and regulations that the Bible has laid out for the women and the men. But the men forget that. They forget that part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To dwell with them according to knowledge. To understand that they're a weaker vessel. To understand that they are given to you as a help meet. We need to learn how to treat our women properly. Now, with regards to counsel, and I'm going to pick on my wife. She's a lovely lady, and I've been married to her almost 19 years, and I don't regret one single year, one single moment married to my wife. She truly is a helpmeet in the ministry. And my wife and I, we have a lot of conversations about a lot of different things. A lot of things we don't talk about. It's none of her business. But there are things that we talk about. And she wrote a newsletter and talked a little bit about the Bible challenge thing. And we had a long discussion about that. And I wasn't asking her for her counsel, but she gave it. Here's the difference. Well, thank you, honey, for that contribution. Now we're entering Bible Challenge 2013. And that's that. Now there are other times when a decision or something is discussed and I sit down and I talk to my wife about it. Major finances or purchases in the house, I sit down with my wife and I talk about it. Decisions regarding the raising of our children, talk to my wife about it. Decisions that are important for the progress and direction and stability of my family, I talk to my wife about. Now, my wife reads her Bible. She's a spiritual woman. She prays. She contributes. She gives me guidance. She says, hey, what about this verse? What about this incident? What about this example? What about this thing? Oh, that's great. I never thought of it. Oh, wow. Yes. Good. Good. And that's it. It stops there. My wife doesn't say, you need to shorten the Sunday morning services. You need to do this and you need to do that. No, honey, you need to sit down. There's a difference. Now, there's also the other side of that coin, my friends. The husband, if he's falling under the biblical umbrella of the leadership structure that God has in the Bible, is to lead properly the home. To be a spiritually minded man, to be led of the Spirit, to be led of the Word of God, to be submissive and surrendered to God. Wives, you can get counsel from your husbands. It's okay to do that. They ought to be doing that. They ought to be given direction and guidance in the home under the umbrella of Christianity. It's okay to do that. Sometimes what happens is the pride gets in there. We don't want to hear what she has to say. Mark goes home, tells his wife, Dawn, why don't you be quiet? I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's not right. Maybe she has something useful to say that will be a benefit to Mark. Or vice versa. So you want to be very careful with that. Understand that everything must be channeled through the Word of God. You know, this thing, and I hear this, well, you know, the wives need to be submissive to their husbands in all things. Doesn't matter what the husband does, the wife needs to be submissive. I had a thought about that. Only in the Lord. Now, I haven't researched this out, and this question came up, but I'm going to use this as an example to kind of give you an idea. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? Do you remember that it was the church, and they were selling their goods, and they were going to contribute to the overall progress of the church? Remember that story, right? How many of them out of that couple were killed? Who was first? Ananias, the husband, leader of the house. Who came through the door next? How'd she end up? Dragged out on her face. She was held responsible. She was held responsible. Oh, I never thought of that, Pastor. Yeah. It's amazing what the Word of God does, isn't it? They were both dragged out. They were both held accountable. They both lied to the Holy Spirit. An amazing thing. Thank God he's gracious to us. Amen? All right. Now, the next person you can go to the deacon, you can go to the teacher, the preacher, or the elders of the church to seek guidance for questions that you might have. And again, you must start the process first by praying to the Lord and asking for him to give you guidance, to help you. Read the Word of God on the subject that you're dealing with. And when you come to the pastor, the elder, or the deacon in the church, and say, look, I've studied this thing through. I've prayed about it. Here's what I perceive the Bible says about this matter. Is there anything that you can contribute to help me make a good decision in this matter? And then from somebody experienced in the area of concern. And I remember when I was first called to preach, I remember it was the first year, after the first year of my salvation, I started teaching Sunday school. I wasn't sure about it. The opportunity for me to teach opened up. And I went to my pastor, my mentor, and I said, would you mind if I taught a Sunday school? I had no idea how he was going to respond to that. I didn't know if he was going to give me the opportunity to do that. I said, yeah, why don't you put something together? You know what he told me to do? You ready for this? You know what he told me to do? Put an outline together. Now, those of you that are not familiar with me in the ministry here, I ask everyone who teaches to put an outline together. And they submit it to me, and I review the outline. I review it for content and flow and orderliness. That's the first thing he asked me to do. I still have the outline. I have it in my journal. I taught on cults, the difference between a cult and the occult in outline form. Some things get stuck in your head, and you just can't get them out. Right, Brother Dave?
Absolutely.
So I started teaching, and I just... It ended up being my responsibility, my calling. I felt God calling me to preach. You know where I started preaching? I started preaching on a street corner.
Yep.
Then I went to the nursing home, the Homestead Hall, which Brother Dave and Eric preach at and minister at on a regular basis, the Homestead Hall. And I remember as I was growing in grace and trying to come to an understanding and really solidifying whether God was calling me in that area or not, I remember my mentor... In this particular church, they did what they called licensing of a preacher, which all it was a congregation of people recognizing a call on someone's life. And in this situation, a call on my life. The vote was taken. It was unanimous. They all agreed. There's a calling on Tim's life to be a pastor, to be a preacher. I remember dealing with an issue in my life concerning whether it was specifically for an evangelist or a pastor. And both of which are very valid, both very much profitable to the ministry. The Bible talks about evangelists and talks about preachers. And I remember going to this seasoned veteran, and he was much older than me, had gray hair, so they say this, you know, the gray-haired man's a wise man. And I went to him, and he said to me, why can't it be both? And then I remember over there in that text where Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So he can be a pastor and an evangelist. And that is how I developed my understanding and solidified that in my life. You're at a point in your life. You're trying to determine the will of God for your life. You have a situation, a crossroads in your life. You don't know what to do. You've exhausted everything you know to do. You're going to go out, look for that person that is faithful in the ministry that best relates to your particular situation. And you're going to say, I have this problem. And this is some of the things that I've thought about and come to the conclusion on. What are your thoughts? Now, that person, if they're good, wise counselors, they're not going to tell you what to do. They're going to say, have you considered this? Have you thought about that? Here's what the Bible says about this. Have you prayed about it? You take that decision, you go home, now you've got something else to pray about. Some more research to do in the Bible as you proceed forward so that you make sure you've nailed that thing down and that you are in the center of God's will. In the end, Rehoboam, he made the decision. He took the counsel of men that he surrounded himself with rather than the men who were around King Solomon. And remember, when Jeroboam came to Rehoboam, Jeroboam said, your father put us under tribute. Those men were acquainted with the father's decision to put Jeroboam and that crew under tribute. Those men were privy to the knowledge and decision-making that led up to that point where he did that. I can't think of better counsel than to get it from King Solomon and the men that surrounded him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, please stand.